Well, let's pray together. You are God. We praise you, O Lord. You are the Lord. We acclaim you. You are the eternal Father. All creation worships you. To you, all angels, all the powers of heaven, cherubim, seraphim, sing in endless praise. Holy, 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 Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. The glorious company of apostles praise you. The noble fellowship of prophets praise you. And the white-robed army of martyrs praise you. Throughout the world today, the Holy Church acclaims you. Father of majesty unbounded, your true and only Son, worthy of all worship, and the Holy Spirit, our advocate and guide. You, Jesus Christ, are the King of glory, the eternal Son of the Father. When you became man to set us free, you did not shun the virgin's womb. You overcame the sting of death. You opened the kingdom of heaven to all believers. And now you are seated at God's right hand in glory, Lord of the universe. We believe that you will come and be our judge. Come then, Lord, and help us, your people, bought with a price by your own blood, and being gifted by the Holy Spirit, we pray you'd strengthen us by your Spirit and your living word to be a holy and courageous people in Cupertino and beyond. Enlighten us and strengthen us and enliven our gifts to reach neighbors, the lost, the homeless, those of other cultures, and may your face shine and countenance shine upon us and through us to our community. We praise you for the privilege of meeting together today to worship you in peace, in protection, under the shadow of your wings. And you are our glorious master forever and ever. And we want to pray as you taught us to pray. Please pray with me. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Amen. So, Israel complains to God, why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And then God answered, men, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Women, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Men? Women? For the mouth of the Lord has spoken the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. It is a pleasure for me to be here this morning, and let me tell you why. Partly it has to do with record Arctic cold that is moving into the New England area, which at some point I have to head back into, but it's been a delight to be here for this weekend, to be with the guys up at Mount Hermon, and to get here to be here this morning with you, so I'm really grateful not only for the opportunity to get to be here and share in these beautiful times with you, but for a little while longer to get to avoid the cold. Speaking of the Northeast, it's actually where I grew up. I'm headed back to D.C., but where I grew up was just outside of Boston in New England. And as you probably know, cold snap aside, this time of year in New England is one of the best times of all. If you've never been up there at this time of year, it is just absolutely gorgeous. The leaves have all changed, and God is putting on this display of miraculous wonder for all to see. In fact, I thought about this years and years ago, that before, you know, before this part of the world was as populated as it is now, there were very few people actually who got to see this display that God put on, and God put it on anyway, because it's just like, he's just like, watch this, even if there's no one there to watch, right? This beautiful, beautiful art that's there. So if you've never been up to see it, you should go up some, mid to late October and take a drive through some of the forests of New England and just be in awe of what God is capable of. But you know, as a kid, I always knew that this beautiful display was actually just a show. Because all this beauty, all it really signified, what it really meant was that there was going to be a ton of yard work to do soon. Because all of these leaves, they fall off the trees, and because of pesky gravity, they end up on the ground. And then your dad makes you go out and pile the leaves up with a rake and put them in bags. Why do you think he had children in the first place, he asks, as he kicks his feet up in the recliner. I remember those afternoons really well. The rake was taller than I was. The leaves seemed to number into the gazillions. And the yard seemed like this endless meadow that just was there mocking me. In fact, it was this unwelcome task of annual leaf raking that catalyzed my early prayer life. I would stand there in the midst of these endless leaves, and I would squeeze my eyes as tightly closed as I could, and I would ask God to miraculously make the leaves disappear. To send them to a better place, you know, like my neighbor's yard. But alas, the disappearance of the leaves, it never was quite accomplished supernaturally. It always seemed to happen by the very ordinary miracle of me sort of knuckling down to a long afternoon of work. This story is pretty emblematic of my early perceptions of God and how God might work in the world. Upon examination, my theology of miracles was both remarkably self-serving and completely disembodied. Really, it was just a reflection of how I would have used supernatural power if I had it at my disposal. So let's all thank God that I didn't. Where Jesus was turning other people's water into wine and healing other people's leprosy, I would have been turning Brussels sprouts into pizza and making sure the autumn leaves fell into my neighbor's yard in the first place. That would have been how I would have distributed supernatural power. My own self-centered picture of God and God's power reminds me of the Israelites in our reading from Isaiah this morning. This powerful reading opens this morning with these lines: why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? First, let's just be aware and listen for the longing that God's people are letting loose in these lines. In some ways, it's this beautiful cry for the kind of intimacy with God for which we all so often long, right? The sense that God would be present and palpably with us. But these lines in particular are also a little bit problematic, right? Look at the second line. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Right? It's almost like they're saying, God, we humbled ourselves and you didn't even notice. Right? It's a self-canceling proposition, right? The second half of the line cancels out the first half of the line. The rest of the reading goes on to play out this disconnect. The people are essentially complaining that God is not holding up his end of the bargain. They're asking for the disembodied, self-serving miracle of God's presence in their lives. They want to worship and fast without regard for those who are suffering around them and be rewarded with a kind of miraculous intimacy with God. God's response through the prophet Isaiah, it might come as something of a shock to the people of God and maybe even to us this morning. God says, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. So at least for this moment, God is redefining what the fast looks like, what this sort of submission of God might look like. So let's just pause for a second over this and acknowledge how interesting that is. And then let's look at what God is actually inviting his people to do. Let's notice just how tangible and concrete and personal these commands are. God commands that God's people loose the bonds of wickedness, undo the straps of the yoke, right? Beyond the portion that we read out loud together, the text goes on to say, share your bread with the hungry. Invite the homeless poor into your house. And when you see the naked, to cover him. These are remarkably personal, remarkably hands-on commands that God is calling his people to engage in. What is the prerequisite for all this? Well, what's necessary if we are to share our bread with the hungry or to cover the naked, we must first know that they exist. We must be in enough proximity to them to actually be able to share with them, to be able to cover them. We must first see them, and only then will we be able to respond. This is the kind of fasting that God chooses. And the whole thing, this whole passage in Isaiah 58 is set up quite uncomfortably clearly as an if-then. If you see, if you respond faithfully by doing these things, then I will give you the kind of intimacy for which you long. In fact, the rest of the chapter is just simply chock full of promises that are almost overwhelmingly, miraculously too good to be believed. We read many of them together. If we will loose the bonds of wickedness, if we will undo the straps of the yoke, if we will let the oppressed go free, and if we will break every yoke, then God promises things like, then your light shall break forth like the dawn. Then your healing shall spring up quickly. Then your righteousness will go before you, right? The God of righteousness will go before you as your emissary. And not only will he go before you, but he will also be your rear guard. He will come in behind you, before and behind. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. Then you shall cry out and he will say, here I am. Then your light shall rise in the darkness, and your gloom will be as the noonday. Imagine the darkest part of your life being as bright as the noonday sun. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your needs in scorched places and make your bones strong. It goes on. And you shall be like a well-watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. Now, if you're like me, you're thinking, sign me up for that program. I'm in. Like, that's actually what I'm looking for. That is the kind of relationship that I would love to have with God. Well, let me tell you then how I decided that I wanted to sign up for this program over a decade ago. Back in 2008, I moved to Washington, D.C., which may not be how you expected a story of blessing to begin. But it's true nevertheless. I made this pilgrimage to join this organization called International Justice Mission. Now, many of you know IJM because of your long and generous relationship with IJM and our work. But for those of you who don't, let me just explain a little bit. At IJM, we are a collection of about 1,000 Christian professional investigators, lawyers, social workers, and all kinds of support staff all over the world, working in the developing world, motivated by this call of the gospel. We exist to intervene in cases of violent abuse against the world's poor. In the language of the prophet Isaiah, we seek to loose the bonds of wickedness and to undo the straps of the yoke and to let the oppressed go free all over the world. This is why we exist. And as it turns out, these days, we at IJM, we are the largest anti-slavery organization in the world. We bring good news to victims of slavery, sex trafficking, and other forms of violent oppression by partnering with local authorities to rescue victims of violence, to bring criminals to justice, to restore survivors, and to strengthen public justice systems in 19 different communities across the developing world. Over the last 11 years with IJM, I've experienced the reality of this if-then proposition that the prophet lays out in Isaiah 58. I've experienced it countless times. So I want to take you on a bit of a journey this morning of what it's like to maybe help us understand what this actually looks like. And I want to begin by telling you the story of a boy named Gideon. Gideon grew up in a wilderness. Gideon's father died when he was very young. And in the midst of his family's grief, a neighbor approached them and offered to take care of Gideon because his family was quite poor and they didn't have the resources really even to take care of Gideon, much less to see that he was properly schooled. The neighbor would have to take him away, of course, but he could take good care of him. He could make sure he was well fed. He could send him to school. And of course, for Gideon's mom, it was a terribly difficult decision, but in the end, she let Gideon go with this neighbor. But what the neighbor actually did was, what he intended to do was to traffic Gideon from his native Gulf of Guinea to the country of Ghana and finally onto this lake called Lake Volta, which is this huge man-made lake, inland lake in the middle of the nation of Ghana. Now, this all happened when Gideon was quite young. In fact, his memory of it is quite fuzzy. And because of that, he doesn't even know how old he is. He doesn't know how old he was when he made the journey. He doesn't know how old he is now. And these days, he doesn't even know how long he's been on the lake since then. All he knows is that it's been years. Years of hard labor, starting out on the lake at 4 a.m, going out with the boat captain and fishing all day until late in the afternoon. And then spending the rest of the day toiling away on his owner's farm. And then after that's all finally over, he's given his one meal for the day and he's allowed a few hours sleep until he has to wake up at 4 a.m. the next morning to start the whole thing all over again, 7 days a week. This is Gideon's life. Now, at IGM, we heard about the possibility of this kind of slavery on Lake Volta, of children like Gideon enslaved in this way on the lake. And so we conducted an in-depth 6-week operation, undercover study, actually, to document the reality of conditions on the lake. And it was during this investigation, actually, that our investigators found Gideon. Now, I have to say that our IJM investigators over the course of their work with IJM have seen a lot of difficult things, from sex trafficking operations to widows violently forced from their land to vulnerable children who've been sexually abused to the poor enslaved and forced to make bricks by hand. Our investigators have seen a lot of suffering over the years. But what they said, that the two main investigators that were involved in this operation to just document the slavery on the lake in Volta, what they said about this was it was some of the worst that they had ever seen. So in fact, this is a photo from when they pulled up to the boat that had Gideon in it. The two investigators are there posing as men who are seeking to set up their own fishing operation because they're going to start a restaurant. And so they're interacting with boat captains all over the lake and they're trying to get a sense as they're making these seemingly innocent interactions with the boat captains, they're trying to figure out what the relationship between the boat captain and usually the boy in the boat is. And so they're having this conversation with the boat captain and with Gideon and trying to determine what the nature of the relationship is there. And they're not there to rescue yet. So imagine this, for 6 weeks, they're pulling up to scenes like this. They're having the conversation, documenting some evidence, and then they have to pull away and go have another conversation, because all this is required to prepare the way so that rescue can eventually happen. But in this case, just to give you a sense of the situation, as they pulled away from Gideon's boat, Gideon had no idea who they were. He just thought they were men who were seeking to set up another operation. And he yells out after them as they're pulling away, "Don't leave me with this man. He is wicked. Please don't leave us." The 6-week investigation revealed that roughly 60% of the boys on the lake were enslaved. That translates to tens of thousands of boys trapped in the horror that Gideon is experiencing day by day. Like Gideon, these boys are just beautiful image of God bearing children. What they really want is just to play and to learn and to grow up, to smile and to laugh. But their lives are controlled by these vicious boat captains who force them to work 16 to 18 hour days in these harsh and dangerous conditions. Now, I know this is hard, but just imagine this with me for a couple more minutes. When the boys like Gideon are trafficked onto the lake, most of them don't even know how to swim. And because, so they're terrified of the water to begin with, but because Lake Volta is a man-made lake, it's essentially just a forest valley that's been flooded with water, so it's full of tree stumps and jagged things under the water. So the dark water is chock full of dangerous things, and it's always catching the nets of the fishermen as they cast them out to catch their fish. So the boat masters actually prefer young boys, because when the nets inevitably catch under the water, they can just grab the boy and throw him in the water and force him to swim down and untangle the nets. Most of the boys, like Gideon, actually know another boy who was thrown into the water and never made it back to the surface because he was actually entrapped in the net he was sent down to untangle. So this is the kind of fear that Gideon lives with on a daily basis, and the other thousands of boys. So cuts and bruises are the least of their worries. They're just trying to survive, to stay alive. Now, this problem, I will grant you, is hard to look at, and I think it's hard to look at because it seems impossible to solve. We might even be tempted to squeeze our eyes shut as tightly as we can and ask that God would miraculously make the problem disappear. Take these boys to a better place. But we've learned over the years at IJM that God usually accomplishes these kinds of miracles through the hard work of people like you and me. With these thousands of children, and especially Gideon, etched in our minds, my friends at IJM did the hard work of setting up a brand new field office in Ghana back in 2015. We built relationships with local government officials. We built partnerships with organizations who could provide quality aftercare to kids who'd been traumatized the way Gideon was being traumatized. We hired staff. We got prepared to work. We did all the paperwork that you needed to do to start an NGO in a foreign country. And finally, on March 27th of 2015, along with local authorities, we were able to rescue Gideon and nine other boys. It was a glorious day. We actually found that one needle in the haystack and were able to rescue Gideon and nine other boys. We had the great privilege of delivering them out of this nightmare of slavery and abuse and into a life of freedom and hope. Now, of course, for Gideon, the path forward was super challenging. He'd never been to school. He still didn't know how old he was. He didn't really have marketable skills other than the fishing he'd been forced to do. But in IJM's aftercare program, he begins to receive trauma therapy. He begins to experience some healing. He gets the opportunity to start going to school. But the road forward is hard. And the road forward for IJM was also challenging, because after this first rescue, when forced with the necessity of arresting the offending boat captains, the local police and authorities balked. They resisted, actually, simply because some of the offending boat captains were actually part of the same political party as some of the police. And so either in fear or for some other motivation, they decided they didn't want to make the arrests as the law required. And so, of course, our IJM staff leaned in on them and said, no, this must happen. And finally, they actually did make the arrests, but it caused so much disquiet among the local public justice officials that they started leaning back and then eventually stopped partnering with us. And after this first operation, because of those arrests, they actually canceled our MOU and operations ground to a halt. For almost 2 years. So imagine this. We're doing everything that we can. Our people on the ground are getting every meeting they possibly can with public justice system officials in Ghana. We're meeting with all kinds of leaders in the country to try to figure out how to get this thing unstuck. We're going to other governments to see if we can apply appropriate pressure to see that authorities would begin to do the right thing. But it just feels stuck. And of course, we're praying. We're praying every single day. We have all of our IJM offices globally have a corporate prayer meeting in the middle of the day every single day. And so all of our offices every single day were praying that God would act for 2 years. And I mean, we've been up against hard things before. The organization is 20 years old, and we've been through some hard times. But I will confess, this felt like something that we'd never actually been up against before. We'd seen God do miraculous things over 20 years of existence, and we'd come up against obstacles of all kinds, but this somehow seemed different. But we mustered all the faith that we could, and we continued to pray, but quite honestly, it seemed pretty hopeless. We'd rescued these 10 boys, but knew there were thousands and thousands of others out there. Now, you may be familiar with feelings like this, right? Where you're in this position that feels stuck in life for some reason. It feels like you're sort of teetering on, back and forth between hope and despair, and on any given day, you might be on one side of the teeter-totter, right? Hope and despair, hope and despair. At times like this, it can be helpful, and friends will often remind us, it can be helpful to return to the scriptures and to ground ourselves in what's actually true. One passage that was sustaining for me during this time was yet another passage from the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 43. Our opening reading was in Isaiah 58, so backing up to Isaiah 43, we get this quite familiar passage, actually. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings forth chariot and horse, army and warrior. They lie down, they cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do you catch the reference there? This is God, through the prophet Isaiah, writing to the Israelites and reminding them, they're in exile in Babylon, and he's reminding them, perhaps in the very midst of their despair, he's reminding them of who he is, right? Because this is a clear reference to the Exodus. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, right? You remember this story, but the Israelites would have had this story etched into their very DNA, right? This is a story they relive year by year by year to remember the truth of God's goodness. God will choose, in fact, to identify himself by this act of, he will say, I am the Lord your God who delivered you out of slavery in Egypt, right? He'll continuously be reminding his people that this is true. This is who he is. But then the passage continues, actually, in this sort of puzzling way. So that was Isaiah 43, 16 and 17. If we follow on to 18 and 19, God says this, remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Now, this is fascinating to me, right? Because for generation upon generation upon generation, God has been saying, remember, remember, remember. And now he seems to be saying, forget, right? What's going on here? It's fascinating. Remember not the former things. Here's what I think. The beautiful thing that's going on here is God is basically saying to the Israelites, in the depth of their despair, when faith might be the hardest for them, when it probably seems impossible that they would ever return to the holy city, God is saying this, I think, in effect. Hey, remember the old days when I made a way for you in the Red Sea, a path through those mighty waters? You remember that? When I caused the chariots and the horses of the world's most technologically advanced army to lie down and they could not rise, remember that? Remember when you walked through on dry land? Do you remember that? Remember that? Do you remember that perhaps most iconic focal point of my relationship with you? Do you remember that? Well, forget all about that. Don't even consider it. I'm about to do something new. Right, you get this goosebump sense that God is pulling his people to this place of actually deepened faith and this rigorous sense of like, oh, what's about to unfold? In epic fashion, God is saying, hey, don't ever let your prayerful imagination be limited by what I have done in the past. I am always capable of the new thing. Those almost 2 years of prayer where the work in Ghana was stagnated, they were hard. There was lament, there was anger, there was frustration. It wasn't always possible to remain hopeful, at least not for me. And I was thousands of miles away from the lake itself, right? I was sitting in DC praying on a daily basis for this. My team in Ghana, they were on the ground there. They were so close to it. They were painfully aware of the thousands of boys who were just stuck day by day by day in this horrible existence. So imagine our joy on the day almost 2 years later when in one single election in December of 2016, it happened. Every single recalcitrant official was removed from power and replaced by a leader of resolve. In one single election, they're swept aside and a new regime comes in. It was a miracle. God had done a new thing. Operations began again, this time with very little resistance, and to this day, hundreds of children have been rescued off the lake. In fact, it's actually hard for me to put in words the nature and the scope of the miracle after miracle that God is doing in this work. I could tell you about Gideon's graduation from masonry school and how when he graduated as a mason, he didn't just graduate as a mason, his diploma included a special certificate for literacy. Fascinating. I could tell you about boats full of children being brought out of the wilderness and into new life. I could tell you about children being found who have been carefully hidden deep on islands within the lake, but they've been found and brought to rescue, brought to safety. I could tell you about courageous police officers in Ghana who have now taken this mission on as their own and who are saying, it is my job, and until all the boys are rescued on the lake, I am here. But what I mostly want to tell you about is what happened last week. Just last week, three more boys were rescued off the lake. And now, even though these rescues are happening with more and more frequency, each time it happens, we have to pause and we have to celebrate and we have to say, God, these three boys, their lives have just been remarkably transformed. But that wasn't the end of the story, of course. These three boys are rescued, and there were, of course, three perpetrators that were involved, the boat captains in each of their cases. Not only were they arrested on the spot as this operation was happening, but they were put to trial, they pled guilty, and were sentenced to 5 years in jail, all within 3 days of the rescue operation. It's a new thing. There is a new thing happening. It's simply miraculous. Let's look at a couple videos of two of these boys expressing joy at their rescue.
We met a man dressed in security.
They're entering into aftercare now, and we can't show their faces, but we wanted to give you some sense of, like, it's just hard to imagine, right? Their lives have been 14 to 16 hours a day working on a lake, and then the police and IJAM show up to rescue them, and spontaneous joy is the result.
After I was on few meetings, I had a strong break in my heart to go back to the man.
So what does this mean for us sitting here in Cupertino this morning? The first thing I want you to hear from me this morning is my gratitude. I am grateful, so grateful for PBCC. I'm so grateful for my relationship with Brian and many of you in the church who've been partners with IJAM in this work for years and years and years. So partly I just want to be here, I want to tell you this story, and I want you to know you are already involved in the glory of what God is doing in the midst of this whole thing. If you would like to understand more of what's going on with IJAM, there'll be a table out in the foyer, and Grace Gvami will be out there. I'll be out there. We can chat. We can help you understand how you might become personally more directly involved in these things. We would welcome you to do that. There's all kinds of volunteer opportunities. There are jobs at IJAM available. We'd love for you to apply. We have a great internship program for college students and beyond. Lots of ways for people to get involved. So that's thing one. Thank you. And if you want deeper involvement, that's a big reason why we're here. So come chat with us. Secondly, I hope that these stories and these passages will serve as an important reminder to myself and to all of us this morning. Don't underestimate God's ability to do a new thing. Wherever you are in your life, whatever you're struggling with, whatever that situation was that you pictured this morning when we were invited to picture a scene that seemed impossible, whatever that is, just remember that God is always capable of the new thing. And often it's going to be the thing that will far exceed your imagination, because your imagination will be limited to the good things you've seen God do in the past, right? So do not allow your prayerful imagination to be limited by the good that God has done in the past. Let's, as a church, let's as a people, be remarkable in our hope and imaginative in our prayer. And let's see together what God will do. Please pray with me. God, we are so grateful for your unbounded goodness to us, and that you are not limited by any of the situations around us or in our lives or in our past. So as we continue to submit ourselves to you, as we continue to come to you and place ourselves before you, would you continue your faithful work to transform us into a people of hope, a people submitted to the power of a good God that knows no limit? We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
And now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you, PBC, in Cupertino, with everything good that you may do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.